say hello to somebody right quick before you sit down. Let them know that you're glad they're here. Certainly glad to have all you tuning in online. We're always glad to have y'all. For sure, for sure, for sure. We know you're out there. All right. If you're new to the to Grace Point, we want to give you a chance to connect with us. One way that you can do that is just text the word hello to that phone number right there that's on the screen. We want to say hello to everybody. Let's just say hello out loud. 1, 2, 3. Hello. There you go. Everybody online heard that too, didn't you? All right. So yeah, just let us hear from you. We always love to hear from you, whether you're in the house or in your home. And then also at the same time, if you're in the room, make sure you stop by our first time guest station outside here in the welcome area. We certainly have a gift for you. Now, something new to the church. It's not new to the church. You've heard me say this before, but it's a little saying that's on the screen right here, right now. Missionaries move to the middle. And so if you're wondering what that means, it just means when you're mission-minded, you know that we're trying to reach people, trying to teach people God's Word. And so missionaries, you're a missionary if you're mission-minded. And last week when Brian was teaching, we could barely get everybody seated. Today it's another full house. And so just be mindful as the last song's being played, kind of move into the middle and create space on the outside edges, or at least help people get in. Look for spots to help people get seated, because we want everybody to be able to feel welcome here. And so just remember, you are a missionary, you're mission-minded, and missionaries move to the middle. In other words, they sit in the middle. How about that? All right, everybody good with that? All right, so this is my first chance to really tell you this, but it's on the screen right here. Happy New Year. How about that? So, yeah, I haven't had a chance to really tell you. And so, Happy New Year. It's already the 14th day of the month, and so 2 weeks in. And last week, I guess, Brian got to tell you that, and he got to talk about all those New Year's resolutions and whether we make them or we don't make them or anything like that. And I want you to know that, yeah, I've made my New Year's resolution, and it's to gain 20 pounds, and I'm already halfway there. Come on. Just trying to be funny. But yeah, trying to lose a few anyway, you know, trying to lose a few. But man, it's been kind of cool the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I was in West Texas with my family and got to tune in on the live stream and hear Hunter Simmons speak. He did a great job. Last week, I was in the room. At the 9 o'clock, I was in the room up here on the front row and then sat with Megan in the second service. Got to hear Brian's message twice. I guess I needed to hear that message twice. I probably did. But, you know, I'm just really grateful to what God's doing in the church. Not only Brian and Hunter speaking for me whenever I'm out or whenever I'm in the room, but I'm just giving them a chance to speak. But, man, we've got just a great staff. I'm very thankful for our staff. You know, God has blessed us in so, so many ways. And so just want to give it up to that staff. Let's just give it up to them right now. I'm just so thankful for them. Yeah, so thankful for them. And so as a staff, we have a few things that we always like to offer you from time to time. And this is one of those great times to offer you this right here, small groups. And we say it all the time that life change happens best in small groups. And you don't have to get in a small group, but we invite you into a small group. We think it's awesome whenever you get together in small groups with God's people. It really is when the church becomes the church. If you have any questions about how to get in a small group, well, make sure you stop by the table out there. I think Hunter Simmons and some of those guys are out there. They'd love to answer some of those questions. And then a lot of times I'm asking people, are you in a small group or are you on a ministry team? Take a look at the next slide here. I've even got a little badge right here that says this. You know, where are you serving? I really want to give you a challenge of considering getting involved in the mission of the church and jump in and serve. You know, we say this. We have lots of little sayings around here. But another saying is, we never look more like Jesus than when we're serving others. I'm just reminded of that scene in the Last Supper in the upper room when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Do y'all remember that? He's washing the disciples' feet. He's serving them. And he also says at the same time, as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. And so he's basically saying, serve one another. This is how you love one another. And so we got so many good things happening in the church. The Spirit's moving, no doubt about that. And you can be a part of the mission of this church just by serving on a ministry team. All you have to do is go by the table out there, and you can see how you can get involved. And then also, if you're new to the church and you haven't had a chance to meet some of the staff or the pastors or whatever, we've got this dessert with the pastors coming up on January the 28th. I want to encourage you to do that. But even a couple other things, we've got divorce care. This is the very first time that we've started this in the life of our church. And people going through broken relationships, broken marriages. Maybe you've been there yourself before. You know it's hard. Heavy and hurting. People going through some tough times. And so now we have this recovery, this support group. It's brand spanking new right here in our church. It starts on Tuesday night. And so if you want to be a part of that, or you know someone that you might want to be a part of that, make sure they get the information. There's a table out there where they can answer your questions about that as well. Now, a little closer to home, next Sunday, Baptism Week. We always celebrate what God's doing in people's lives when they go public with their faith, and you go public through baptism. If you've never gone public with your faith, you'd like to be baptized, we're doing that next Sunday. Just let us know that you want to be a part of that. You know, I don't know if I've said this or not, and we're not really about the numbers around here, but it is a tribute to what God's doing. This past year, maybe I've told you already, so forgive me if I'm being repetitious, but this last year we baptized over 100 people for the very first time. Let's give it up to God for that. Yeah. So maybe you want to be baptized. We'd love for you to be baptized. And then to top it all off, we're going to have a worship night on the 24th of this month right here in this room. You guys were already practicing that just a little bit ago, y'all know. So all that good singing and everything. And so we're going to have a worship night on that particular night. We want to encourage you to come back. So, I just want to say, shebang. What a way to start the year, right? I mean, boom, we got all kinds of stuff going. Super excited about that. We're also starting a brand new series today, going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And it's called Life is Hard, God is Good, Finding the Power of Jesus When You Need It the Most. So, life is hard. Can I get a witness? Come on. And life is good. Can I get a witness? Man, I love those songs that we sang today about all of that. And so, yeah, such good stuff. And so when we say life is hard, God is good, but life is hard. And so, you know, we need God, but we need each other. And so whenever I think about how this whole thing works, God has orchestrated the church just the way He wants to set it all up. And He knows that we need one another. He knows that we need Him, but He also knows that we need each other. On the screen here, you see this. God gives power to His people when His people get together. So we got to have one another. Just last week, whenever we were in the... I was in the crowd with Megan in the second service, and I was just sitting in the service just learning from Pastor Brian as he was teaching and sharing the good word. And he put this one verse up on the screen right here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is kind of one, it's one that we have out at the cross, too. You'll see that plaque. This is the same verse that's out there. But it says, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And I'm just talking to me, but I was sitting out there and I was listening to him teach, and I thought, man, I need this today. Man, I need to hear this today. Everything that he's saying, it's challenging me. It's speaking to me. I need that teaching. I need that correction. I need that training in righteousness. And it just kind of made me think, you know, I mean, here's what I know. And this is what I was thinking last week, that, you know, if I wasn't in the room and I wasn't here with God's people and I took a few weeks off from being here, I don't think that I would forfeit my faith because my faith is so dear to me. But I don't think I would be as sharp as I normally am when I'm with all of you. You understand what I'm saying? It's very easy for us to lose our edge when we're kind of all on our own. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, sawing logs with a dull saw. I've got my saw, but I've lost my power. I've lost my edge. And so that's kind of what happens in our lives. I was talking to a friend of mine, friend of yours, actually, Shauna Beyond a Little Low Marsh, and she sings right over here on the platform these days. We were talking this last week, she and her husband and I, and she was just telling me when she was in the lowlands of her life, she's in the lowlands of her life, she said, at that point in my life, I knew I needed to get back with God. I needed to get my life going in His direction again. And I knew that there were just two things that I needed for my goals every week. So I had two goals every week, and that was I had to get to church and I had to get to CR. Had to get to church and I had to get to CR. And why did she have to get to church and to CR? Because she knew she needed God's people. She needed God's people. Another thing that she said to me that I thought was very intriguing is that we're sitting there talking and she said, but you know, I kind of started believing a lie. It was truth, but it was leading me in the wrong way. And it was this, that I can do church right here all by myself, just me and God. And that's true, right? That's true. But she said what it was telling me is that I did not need the church, which was a lie. I knew I needed the church, and so that was my weekly goal. I just needed to get there. Just needed to get there. And so I just challenge all of you to know that, man, God orchestrated the church for a reason. It's not so that we get here and get inside the walls of a building called the church. No, you are the church. When we get together, it's getting together with God's people. It's not that I got to get inside the walls of a church. It's that I got to get together with God's people. Whether it's small group, large group, or whatever it may be, different environments, but you're with God's people. And the Scripture says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's why we need each other. That's why God designed it that way. And so I just felt that in the service last week as I'm sitting there just listening to Brian thinking, man, I need this today. And so small groups help with all that kind of stuff, just getting in fellowship with people, and we want to invite you into all of that as well. All right. So I'm just talking a little bit, just talking. I ain't got started yet, right? All right. Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you? Yeah, man, if I was Van Morrison or Rod Stewart, I'd sing that to you. But, you know, I don't have the voice for it. But, man, I do love you so much. I do. We'll make sure that you know that. Have I told you lately that life is hard? I think I did, didn't I? I've already said that once today. Have I told you that God is good? Yeah. Life is hard. God is good. And so we're studying this book, 2 Corinthians. And it's really going to help us with this all the way through. And I pray that you'll be able to be here and that you'll be able to hear the teaching. And not whether or not I'm teaching, but any of the pastors that are teaching, because it's just good material going through the book of 2 Corinthians. I can remember, maybe the first time I read it. I wish I didn't do that. But man, I can remember, I was probably about 20 years old. And man, I can remember sitting in a Denny's type deal, a little cafe. I used to go sit in these cafes and I just read the scriptures. And I'd just sit there for long hours, go through the word. It was actually like a village inn. You ever heard of a village inn? Like, you know, the kettle, Denny's, village inn. Is that a village inn? And I can remember going through 2 Corinthians, and I was just in shock. I was in shock at the power that was coming at me from 2 Corinthians. Because, yes, life is hard, but God is good. You can find the power of Jesus when you need it. And God's Word always is going to point you in the right direction. And so 2 Corinthians is going to do just that for us. And so you look at that, life is hard, God is good. It just kind of begs the question, at least in my way of thinking, you know, why do bad things happen to good people, right? It's everybody's favorite question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And maybe a better question is this, you know, why do bad things happen to godly people? You know, you say, man, I'm trying to walk God's way, and yet I just keep hitting one brick wall in front of another. I mean, what am I supposed to do? I've given my life to Jesus. I'm following Jesus, but life is hard. How do I get through this? Why do hard things happen to godly people? And so we kind of ask the question, why God? Why God? Why? And whenever you look at the scriptures, you'll find out that you're not the only one asking it. When you go back into the Old Testament, there's several different occasions, but Habakkuk, this prophet in the Old Testament, he's really well known for asking the question why. It's on the screen there. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? So what's he asking here? He's asking, why, God, why? Everybody just say, why, God, why? Why, God, why? We should get that out of our system, right? Why, God, why? Why, God, why? He says, why, God, why? I mean, I'm calling to you, but you don't hear me. I cry out to you, but you do not save. I'm calling out to you, but you're not showing up. Where are you, God? Why, God, why? Ever felt that way? I mean, probably you've heard about this guy, another guy in the Bible that would probably say, why, God, why? It's Job. And some people call him Job, but he's really Job. You can call him Job or Job. And maybe you know the story, maybe you don't know the story, but Job, he was a man in the Old Testament that had it all. He had, he had a massive fortune. He had a beautiful family. He had a strong faith. And then through a series of events and through a series of trials, he just about lost it all. In fact, he basically did lose it all. The only thing that he kept was his faith. Although his faith got a little bit topsy-turvy to where he would say, why, God, why? Take a look at the screen, Job 13:24. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Can you imagine praying that prayer to God? Yeah, I mean, that's where he was at in his life. And it seems like a reasonable question whenever you're going through the mill. Job was going through the mill. He'd gone through so much, his wife even told him, man, just curse God now and die. That's how bad it was. But he didn't. He hung in there. Even in the same chapter of Job, it's not on the screen, but you can look it up, Job 13. It says, though he slay me, I will still hope in him. How about that? Even though he slay me, my hope is still in him. And then you'll be glad to know, if you don't know the story of Job, that God restored his fortune, God restored his family, and all these kinds of things. But you have to know, Job's whole family died. They were all taken away from him. There's people in this room that have been through that. You know how hard that is. Job lost them all. Though he slay me, I will still put my hope in him. But he's asking, why, God, why? Another guy that we just studied a good bit about, King David. You know, we went through those Psalms. We surfed through the Psalms, right? Everybody know how to surf through the Psalms? You got to kind of do like that, right? Surf through the Psalm. But yeah, we surfed through those Psalms, and David was asking, why, God, why? In one of the Psalms that we did not cover, Psalm chapter 13, it just says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You ever thought about that, Lord? How long are you going to disappear in my life? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? Where are you, God? So he says, how long, but he's really saying, you know, why, God, why? Why aren't you showing up in my life? I've been faithful to you. Why aren't you showing up? And he says that at the beginning of Psalm 13. But just like Job, he changes gears toward the end, and he talks about trusting in God again. He says this in verse 5 and 6. This is after he just said all that. Why, God, why? He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Sounds like he knows that song, you know, the goodness of God, right? He's singing that song. You, all my days, you've been faithful. All these days, God, you've been so good to me. And so even in the midst of feeling abandoned, even in the midst of saying, why, God, why, we've got some examples of people who stood the test. They stood strong. Even though life was hard, they saw that God was good. And they found the power of God in their lives by looking to him. And so we get back to the question, yeah, life is good, God, or life is hard, God is good. And so do we believe it? Do we believe that? I mean, you think about this. I mean, when life is hard, is God really all that good? Yeah. But to answer the question, we first have to understand, it's kind of tricky here because it all depends upon our worldview. It all depends on where we're coming from. And most of the time, where we're coming from in life is that all we can see is that life is about me. And that life being about me, and I'm the center of my universe, and so I'm going to do what makes me happy, and this is not making me happy, so I shift gears and I go over here, and I'm searching for happiness, and everything revolves in my life around me, and so we are me-centered. It's called egocentric, that we're egocentric, it's all about me, and we miss the whole idea of being theocentric, meaning that God is at the center of it all. And so we got to get our eyes off of ourselves and understand that God created us for a purpose. God created us for a love relationship, and we got to start there. Life really is orchestrated that way. It's about God's purpose in the world. It's about God's purpose for my life. Whatever He wants in my life. Not whatever makes me happy, but how can I make God happy? How can I please God with my life? Are we willing to say, God, whatever it takes, whatever I need to go through, I will walk through the fire if that pleases you? Are we willing to say all that? Yeah, on the screen here, we see this, that God created us with purpose and for a purpose. And if we get our eyes off of ourselves, we look to God and we get a much better perspective of what's really going on in our lives. And so when bad things happen to good people, or when hard things happen to godly people, when we get our eyes on the right mindset and we start from the right foundation, we realize that, hey, you know, what's going on in the world and what's going on necessarily in my life, it's not God's fault. We understand that, yeah, we live in a broken world, a fallen world. And we know that, yeah, we live in a broken and fallen world, and that's not God's fault either. I mean, sin entered the world, and sin brought pain and suffering into the world. And the fact that sin came into the world and all of that, that's not God's fault either. You look in the New Testament, you see what James said. James chapter 1, if you want to look it up, it's not on the screen, but it just tells us that God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. He doesn't. So even in the Garden of Eden, God didn't tempt Adam and Eve. God didn't cause them to sin. No, the devil tempted them, and in their own fleshly desire caused them to sin. Now, what God did do is He gave all of us, He gave humanity, starting with Adam and Eve, and trickled all the way down to all of us, He's given us a free will. And so, through the centuries of eternity past, and ever since humanity came onto the scene, we've used our free will, and we've exercised that free will to sin. And the consequence of that is a broken world, and that's the world we live in. So let me be clear, the brokenness that we all live in here, it's not God's fault. But a lot of people think maybe it is, because they say, well, if He's God, well, why don't you just stop it all? If He's God, just stop it. Well, I guess He could if He wanted to. And it's true that He could, but, you know, if you were God or I were God, maybe that's what we would do. But I'm not God and you're not God. Can I get a witness there? And so we're going to just look to God and trust Him with His plan and with His purpose. He's sovereign. He's over everything. So we submit to that. We surrender to that. You know, in the Scriptures it says that His ways are not, or His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so, yeah, all we do is we surrender. And so when we go through hard times, and instead of sulking about it and just looking right here, we can't get past what we see maybe at the end of our noses, we begin to see, okay, there's a silver thread through this. God's in charge. God's got a plan, and I'm going to trust Him in it. It's a game changer. You know, I've always said, and I've said it to you before, but the quicker we get on God's side of things, and the quicker we get on God's side of the situation, the quicker we see through the trial, the quicker we receive God's comfort, and the quicker we grow through the trial, then the quicker we get through the trial. We get to victory. But we find ourselves in standstills and in quicksand, so to speak, because when trials come, we don't look at it through God's eyes, we look at it through our own eyes. We'll talk about it here in a little bit, about how we respond to those things. But we've got to get on God's side of it. The more quickly we realize, I'm going to take God's point of view. the quicker we find freedom, the quicker we find victory, the quicker we find release. But anyway, we struggle in life and we go through those hard times and we wonder if God's really good. But I just want you to think about this just for a second. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to godly people? Why do hard things happen to godly people? Well, could it be that this thing that's happening in my life, God is using it to strengthen my faith? That all He wants to do is just make me a little stronger. Y'all know how all this works. I mean, we understand it, except when it's God working in our hearts and trying to make us stronger. We understand even going to the gym that we tear down muscles to make them stronger, right? They tear them down. They grow back stronger. In your faith, when it gets tested, it's always going to get a little stronger. And so the struggle makes us stronger. It's on the screen there. The struggle makes us stronger. Let's just say that out loud together. The struggle makes us stronger. Yeah. Struggle makes us stronger. It's not in your notes, but really the struggle also makes us purer. So maybe He's going to make us stronger, but also at the same time, these trials that come, maybe they're going to purify us, so to speak. And so we know this over in Peter, in 1 Peter in the New Testament, that Peter says that the trials are like being, these trials that come our way, it's like being, our faith is being refined in the fire. Just like gold is refined in the fire. Or gold is purified by the fire. And so we look to that and we say, okay, the struggle makes us stronger. The struggle makes us purer. And so this is a struggle and it's hard, but yet at the same time, God is good. There's something behind it all. There's more than just meets the eye. God's at work in your life. We said it a few weeks ago, God's got you. He hadn't forgotten you. Even when you're going through the fire. Sometimes I think maybe He allows us to go through some difficulties because maybe we're walking in disobedience or whatever. And so He allows something to happen. Let me just make this clear. In the book of Job that we talked about a moment ago, when you study that book, you'll see that God will allow certain things to happen in our lives that are on the negative side of things, but He doesn't cause those things to happen. You have to study that in the book of Job. But He allows certain things to happen in our lives because maybe we're walking in disobedience, and He wants somehow to kind of redirect us to get our attention again and draw us back into His open arms. He wants to show us how much He loves us once again. And why, oh why, oh why, when we understand the love of God, why, I don't know, I'm just talking to me right now. You know, I'm doing like this where they say you got three fingers pointing back. Why, oh why would I ever want to walk in disobedience to God when I understand the amazing and the immense kind of love that He has for me? But yet sometimes He has to allow things to kind of get my attention. Say, come on, baby, come on back. Back into my open arms of love. Sometimes I think He allows things to happen because we get so comfortable in this world that everything in this, all of our hopes and dreams are all in this world and what this world has to offer. It's chasing the dream, running down a dream, right? And so this is what we do. It's all we get so wrapped up in this world that we've made this world our home. This is not our home. And so sometimes He allows all the things that we're putting our trust in, and He's saying, look, no, this is not your home. You are just passing through. And so He reminds us that this is not our home for the brokenness of this world. You know, where we're heading, there's no brokenness, right? There's no pain, sorrow, tears, suffering, illness, or anything like that. But in this world, there is. You've struggled with illnesses in your own life. There's people in the room that have struggled with cancer. There's people in the room that have lost loved ones that you felt like it's just way too premature that this happened in our lives. And all these things. And so it's like, God, it's hard, but the goodness of God is that He's just showing us, He's reminding us, don't get too comfortable here. Get too comfortable. You know, nobody likes to be sick, right? Anybody here like to be sick? No, nobody likes to be sick. But I remember this a long time ago. Megan says that one of the best things that ever happened to me was when I got the chicken pox. How about that? Yeah, I mean, I don't know how old I was, 30, 31 years old. I never got the chicken pox as a kid. Can y'all believe that? And so our first child, Jake, I don't know how old he was, 6, 7 years old, something like that. He got the chicken pox, and so I can remember this. They thought it was so funny. He's chasing me all around the room trying to touch me because he wanted to give me the chicken pox. And I'm running. I almost thought I was immune. You know, I thought I was bad to the bone. Now, he ain't going to give me no chicken pox. But he touched me, and guess what? I got the chicken pox. And so for about 2 weeks, I was down for the count. And I was a brand new pastor, maybe 2 years into a pastorate in the first church I pastored. And Megan said, well, that was probably the best thing that ever happened to you, man. Down for 2 weeks, and you came out with more vision for God and more vision for the church than you ever had before, you know. And so I just look at that. I'm being kind of silly, but at the same time, you look at that as that's bad, but yet God is so good. Life is hard. God's good. And so even in the midst of something like that, God can speak to us. He sure can. Listen, I'm chasing rabbits. But I just heard a podcast this week. It's very interesting that I listened to this podcast this week. And this guy was talking about how he lost his, like, 3-year-old child. This is heavy. He lost his 3-year-old child drowning in his own swimming pool in the backyard. I'm listening to this podcast. And he said, at the time, I was a nominal Christian. That just means I was a Christian in name only. Christian in name only. And through that experience, God got a hold of my life. And now he goes around testifying and helping other people go through those things. Oh, it's so deep. It's so hard. It's so hurtful. But yet, God is so, so good. So good. All right. I don't even know where I'm at anymore, do I? All right. So I think you know life is hard. I think you know that God is good. And so what I want us to do, we're going to see this in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a running theme. Paul is always dealing with hardships all the way through. He's got people coming against him. He's got people persecuting him. He's always having to defend himself. He's always going through this or that. And, you know, you just kind of get to your wit's end. Enough already. But yet at the same time, God's good and God sees him through it. And that's what we're going to see here. So I want us to look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. I just want you to know this very quickly. Who wrote the book? It's Paul. And Timothy's included here. Paul, you may know, maybe you don't know, but at one time he was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. All he saw Jesus was a threat to his own religion. And so Paul was put in charge of finding Christians, of sniffing them out, harassing them, putting them in jail, even killing them if needed. But then he's on the road to Damascus, it tells us, in Acts chapter 9, I believe it is. And Jesus speaks to him out of the blue, changes his point of view, changes his heart, and by the will of God makes him an apostle. And so we see this, how this, it's a little bit more of a process, but we see how that works. And so this very one who's all against God, then he becomes one of the best Christians ever. He's the one that wrote this, if you're wondering. Timothy's included. Timothy was his friend. He was with him here, and he was a brother in the faith. He traveled with Paul on these missionary journeys. And Paul even sent Timothy back to some of these churches to lead them in those early days. And so Timothy was a leader there. And one of the things that I like about Timothy is that when Paul wrote two letters specifically to Timothy at one point, and you can read them in the Bible as well, but in one of those letters, he mentions the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother and how they shaped his life. And the influence they had on Timothy. It's so beautiful when you read it. And so the point that I want to make from saying that he points out his grandmother and his mother and how they shaped him, is that I want you to never forget that your family and your family and being faithful in your family, it does make a difference. Your faith, it does matter to your family. It does. And even if your kids aren't embracing it right now, you're showing them the way. And they know that your faith matters. They know. And even when you're in heaven, they still remember They know that your faith mattered to you. And then one day, through whatever series of events happen that God takes them through, then all of a sudden it makes sense to them too. And their faith comes alive. But it was because the faith of a mother or a grandmother or a dad or a granddad or an uncle or an aunt or a brother or a sister. You know, I've told you this before, and I don't want to go into the whole thing here, but you've heard me talk about my grandmother on my mom's side. And it was the faith of my grandmother that turned the tide in my family's life. She gave her life to Christ as an adult. Her kids were already born and everything. And it was then, and there's a long story to it, but then she found her way into the church and gave her life to Christ. And she brought Jesus to her family. It changed the course of our family through my grandmother on my mom's side. And then on my dad's side, my grandmother on my dad's side, she was a believer. But my granddad was not a believer. He did not become a believer until he was sometime in his 50s, maybe 55, 56 years old, is whenever he finally came to Christ with in his own life. But it turned the tide in my dad's life because my granddad brought Jesus into the family. It matters. Your faith matters. Your family matters. And so live it before your kids. Live it before your grandkids. Be faithful. So family makes a difference. Friends make a difference. And we know that Paul had his grandmother, Timothy had his grandmother and his mother and all that. Paul had Timothy. They had each other. They had other friends of the faith. But it really matters that we do life together. Again, God designed it that way. He says here to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. And so Corinth was a city in Greece. And a church was established there, and you can find the story in Acts chapter 18. And the church in Corinth certainly had its ups and downs. I mean, it was a vibrant church at times. It was a divided church at times. It was a fleshly church at times. There was one big case of sexual immorality in the church one time. I mean, had all these things going up and down and all around in it, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But Paul loved this church. He never gave up on them. And that's why we have these letters to the Corinthians. And we'll learn more about that as we go on. But verse 2 says, he starts his letter like this oftentimes in these letters. But grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, grace to you, peace to you. It's the grace and it's the peace that comes only from God our Father. There's one source for it. Grace and peace, the kind of grace and peace that we all need. The one source that we find true peace and true grace, it comes from Jesus Christ. That's where we look. And so we find, not only do we find power in Christ, we find grace in Him, we find peace in Him. And so if you're here today and you're looking for grace in your life because you need grace, if you're looking for power in your life, you need power. You're looking for peace in your life, you need peace. You find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget giving my life to Christ. There was a peace, the Bible even calls it this, a peace that passes understanding. I didn't know that going in, but I received Christ and I got it on the other end. I just couldn't believe the peace and the rest that my heart was in at that time because I just needed that. I needed Christ in my life. So it starts by receiving Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know if you know who Jesus is as your Savior and your Lord, please don't leave here today without giving your life to Christ. If you have any questions, we have our Next Steps room right back there in the back. They would love to talk with you through that. Catch me after the service, whatever. But whatever it takes, surrender your heart to Jesus. He'll change you from the inside out. We come to verse 3 and it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, you'll be glad to know we're getting to the first point here, all right? I know I'm a little crazy, but I'll hustle it up. All right, what does that tell me? If you're taking notes, jot this down. When life is hard, I have to remember that God's mercy and comfort are always available. They're always available. He's the Father of mercies. When it says He's the Father of mercies, it just means that mercy originated with God. He's the one that created it. And how He wants to respond to you is through His mercy and through His grace. So He's not mad at you. He has open arms towards you. He wants to receive you with His mercy. And over in Lamentations, in the Old Testament, one of those books, it says that His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to know they're new every morning. Because I got to have a fresh start every day. So He's the Father of mercies. Goes on to say He's the God of all comfort. Again, comfort originates with God. And I want you to know that God's comfort works a whole lot better than Southern comfort. Let me tell you, all right? Come on. It does. True comfort. God specializes in true comfort. Comforting us when life is hard. He comforts our spirit when we need it the most. Just the way that He is. And so sometimes, you know, we go through a self-induced hard time through our own choices. Sometimes it's kind of an outside effect. Something's coming in from the outside. But we do go through hard times. And whatever we find ourselves in, whether it's self-induced or not self-induced, He still wants us to come to Him. When it's self-induced, oftentimes we don't want to talk to Him about it because we feel guilt and shame. But He says, hey, I'm the Father of mercy. Come and see me. Let's talk about it. All right. He's the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort. You take a look here, the next passage here. We see there that part that we just read. Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Then verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what does that tell me? It tells me this. When life is hard, if you're taking notes, I have to remember that God is positioning me to be utilized in someone else's life. He's positioning us. So Paul is saying here, we receive God's comfort so we can turn around and give God's comfort to someone who may need it. So why do we go through hardship? Yeah, so we can give that away. God's saying, let me comfort you. I'm positioning you. I want to utilize you in somebody else's life. He says to us, man, listen, if you'll just let me comfort you and position you, I'm going to use you to speak into someone's life because there's nobody better than you to speak into this person's life at what they're going through in this time, in this season. They need you. Because you've been there and you've already received my comfort, they need you. So, I mean, who do you want to hear from? Do you want to hear from an expert that gives you textbook answers? Or do you want to hear from somebody that's been there? And lived through it and grown through it. In CR, we say God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. Why is that? Because when we grow through our hurts, then God positions us to help the people around us with all that we've not just gone through, but grown through. That's what He does. And so when I'm going through a hardship and I kind of want to have a pity party, and I'm down in the lowlands. It's a game changer for me if I get my eyes up and I realize that the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort is positioning me so that He can utilize me to be a blessing in somebody else's life. What He's trying to tell me is, John, it's not about you. So there you go. And so He's positioning us all the time. Look at this in verse 6. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for you. It's for your sake. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort, your salvation. And if we're comforted, that's for you too. It's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. And so he says, man, it's for you. You look at the next slide, it has this part underlined here. When you patiently endure the same sufferings that we go through. Basically, when I look at all of this here, I just see that Paul is saying, Lord, I'll go through anything if you will position me to utilize me in someone else's life so that they can find life, they can find salvation, and they can find your comfort. I think that's what he's saying. So I have to ask myself, am I willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? That's exactly what Paul was willing to do. But we have to know that God's comfort is always going to be there for us. Even when we go through the hardest of times, look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So what does it tell us? If you're taking notes, jot this down. When life is hard, I have to remember that God's comfort will always meet me at my point of pain. It's always there. And so it doesn't really matter what I'm going through. The depths, the depths, the depths of my pain. The depths, the depths, the depths of my suffering. The magnitude of God's comfort will always meet me at my deepest point of pain. That's what that's saying. And so, whether we're suffering for being a Christian, God comforts us. Sometimes we're suffering for other things besides just being a Christian, but God's going to comfort us. When you look at Paul's life, he talks about suffering for Christ and all this. And so all this persecution and everything that kind of comes his way, we know that it's there. We know that it's there. But at the same time, there's another part of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. Let me give you a sneak peek in another passage in Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we see that Paul was suffering. It doesn't say that this was the persecution coming in from the outside. It doesn't say that. It says it's a thorn on the inside. Y'all remember that? Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but it says that Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. And that thorn, man, it wasn't a grass burr. He's talking about life's hardship. And he doesn't exactly tell us what it is, but we know that he's going through a really tough time. And so here's what it says. It says, three times I asked God to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That sounds a whole lot like life is hard, God is good, and finding the power of Jesus when you need it most, right? He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to boast about a thorn in the flesh, whatever that may be. We don't know what it was, but we don't want to boast about it. If it's a weakness in his flesh, you know, maybe he was struggling with a temptation, maybe he was struggling with an illness. We don't know what it was, but he says, I'm going to boast about it because God is strengthening me through it. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I mean, when you look at calamities, that could be anything. We know that he was shipwrecked, almost drowned, and all those kinds of things, all for the sake of the gospel. But he says, for when I am weak, then I am, everybody say it, strong. Let's just read that last line together. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul is having to hear God out on this, and God's telling Paul, Paul, I'm going to meet you at your point of need. What you want me to do is just take that thorn out. That's what you think you want. That's what you think you want me to do. But that's not the best thing for you right now. Sure, I can take the thorn out, but that's not what I'm going to do. That's what you want me to do. But that's not what I'm going to do, because I'm going to show you that my grace is sufficient for you, that my power is perfected in weakness. And I feel pretty confident that Paul walked with that thorn in his flesh for a good while, because it made him totally dependent on God. And so he says, therefore, I will boast about it. And then look at verse 7. He says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. And so when you go through those times of suffering, he's saying, look, you're going to suffer for being a Christian. You're going to suffer in this life, but God's comfort's going to be there, and you're going to share in that comfort too. And then just a real quick tip here, I want to give you just a quick aside. It's another glimpse into 2 Corinthians. It's one maybe you've heard before. But here's a quick tip on how to have the same mindset as Paul. Look at this on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. That's coming our way in a few weeks. But when we become a believer, we have a new identity, right? Brian talked about it last week. Paul's talking about this. We are new creations. Old things pass away, new things come. And so when the trials come, we want to receive those things with the new mindset. Not the old mindset, the new man, not the old man. It says the old has passed away and the new has come. We're new creations. And so it's almost like God has rewired the settings or something. You know, it's like whenever I think about this computer world or your smartphone or whatever, you know, you got all those settings in there, right? And there's some default settings. And then sometimes you got to get in there and go beyond the default, and you got to put in a new setting or whatever. And it's like this new creation. It's like now all of a sudden we have this, we got all these new settings. We're a new creation. And so we don't have to respond according to the defaults anymore. And so when these trials come and these pressures come, it's so easy for us just to push default. And so what I'm saying by that is we respond to all the pressures in life according to the old man, to the old creation, not the new creation. We respond not as a child of God, but a child of the flesh, because that's our default. But he's saying, no, that's not you anymore. And so we have to learn not to operate by pushing defaults. And so when the pressures come, we don't have to be frantic or worried or fearful or fretful or frustrated or angry or worried. We don't have to do all of that. We have to respond, Lord, I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God, I have a new perspective. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. And I know you've got a purpose in this trial, and I'm going to go your way. Here's what I know, God. You just might be positioning me to utilize me in somebody else's life. So that's a new way of thinking. Because you're a new creation. But when you push that default, can't hardly get up. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying you're rewired with new settings. God wants to do something in you, and we struggle, but we always put one foot forward. Brian reminded this last week. It's Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He not finished with you yet. I remember on my little wall when I was a little kid, my mom had this little plaque up there. It says, I'm okay. God doesn't make junk. I remember that. Yeah. She's trying to program me when I was a little kid, you know. So I would know that God's got a purpose for my life. And so God's not giving up on you. He's not giving up on me. He's not finished with us yet. He will complete it. And so, we come to verse 8. I'm going to hustle. Y'all ready? It says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. And he doesn't really explain it exactly what it is. It's kind of like that thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell you exactly what it is. But there's plenty of things that he went through. Like I said, he was always being persecuted. He went through different ailments. He was shipwrecked. He almost drowned. All those different things. Lots of calamity, all right? For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had reached the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. And on Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Again and again and again and again, He's going to deliver us. So what does all that tell me? If you're taking notes, number 4, when life is hard, I have to remember to rely on God's strength and not my own. And so we've always heard that God won't put any more on us than we can bear. But really, it's not in the Scripture. I think Job would look at us funny if we said that. Don't you think? I think Paul would look at us funny if we said that to him. I know 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And with every temptation, He'll provide a way of escape. So I know that maybe there's no temptation that He's not going to put on us that we just have to succumb. No, we're free from that. But just in the hardships of life and the heaviness of life, it doesn't teach that. Paul says that that so much was put on them, he despaired of life. Look at that. It's on the screen again. It's underlined. Beyond our strength, despaired of life, the sentence of death. That sounds like that God put on him, or God allowed something put on him that was more than he could bear. Are you with me? You're wondering, you're up against that stone cold wall. You're wondering how you're going to get through it. How can I do this? It's too much. It is too much. It's too much for you. That's why you have to lean on God. But that was to make us, I wish I would have underlined this part, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. How powerful is that? How powerful is that? You know, I want to just give this to you because it's so good. But again, Paul's got all this pressure on him, and he's trusting God to get him through it, and God's always going to get him through it. He's showing us the same thing, but he operates from that new mindset, that new creation mindset. He's operating from his new settings instead of his old default settings. And again, here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to read it to you. Just get a glimpse of this. This is Paul, and he just continues to just push himself forward. He continues to rise up through the power of the one who raises the dead. And he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, talking about this fleshly, earthly, fallen nature that we have, to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, those are the new settings right there. That's the new creation. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. He's always on the brink of death for the gospel. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. The more we suffer for being a Christian and go through stuff, God's molding us. He's given us life, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Y'all remember this. Romans 8:29 tells us the purpose of our lives. Romans 8:29, write it down. You know Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good to those that love Him. 8:29 says, and we were all destined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so we got to become like Jesus. And so sometimes we got to go through this kind of stuff. And he says, so death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Hallelujah. That's good stuff, man. So when life is hard, I have to remember to rely on God's strength and not my own. Life is hard. God is good. Everybody say God is good. Last thing, verse 9. We see all this. We receive the death sentence. That's making us rely on God, not ourselves. He delivered us from deadly peril. I love this that he says he'll do it again and again and again. I love that part. And then he says in verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So what does that tell us? Last thing here. When life is hard, I need the prayers of God's people to get me through it. It's prayer, the power of prayer. Paul had it rough, and he said, help me out with your prayers. Please pray. Please pray. So that the people will give thanks for the blessing that comes their way through us because you are carrying us through your prayers. And so, you need prayer. I need prayer. We all need prayer. We got to pray for each other. It's critical. Here in the next few weeks, we're going to have a 30 days of prayer, and we're going to launch it on the night of the night of praise and worship. We're going to launch it that night, 30 days of prayer. But I want your name heard in heaven. I want my name heard in heaven. A lot of people say, well, I really don't want to ask anybody to pray for me. Listen, be bold. Ask people to pray. In your small group, ask them to pray for you. If you're here in the room, before you leave today, stop by in that Next Steps room and say, will you please pray for me? I beg of you to pray for me. Pray for my family. Lift our names to heaven. Lift our names up there. Pray for the staff. Lift their names up and their families. Pray for one another. Lift their names up. I want our names heard in heaven. I want your names heard in heaven. The Scripture says that God, He stores up our prayers in bowls in heaven in Revelation. He doesn't forget. I know this. I want my name heard up there. When people come into my world and I don't even know why they're in my world and all of a sudden they're new in my world, I don't even know if they're going to stay in my world. But if I lift their name to heaven, I say, God, I don't know who's lifting their name to heaven, but maybe that person's in my life because you want to hear their name in heaven. I don't know. But we pray, we lift our names in heaven, and Paul says, I need you to pray for me. I'm carried on the wings of your prayers. Prayers of the people. So, how about that? How's your prayer life? Who's praying for you, and who are you praying for? I want you to have your name lifted to the kingdom of heaven. I want the angels of heaven, Lord God, Jesus Christ. I want them to hear your name in heaven. And so I want to pray for you. And we're going to have a song. The prayer's where the power is. That's the best place to find the power of Jesus when you need it most. Life is hard. God is good. You can find the power of Jesus when you need it most. I'm going to ask this today, a little bit different than the way I did in the first service. But if you're here and something is just, you would love this aspect of your life. You're not admitting anything to me, but this just goes straight to heaven between you and God. If you need just, you want me to pray for you right now, us to pray for one another, I'm going to ask you to stand right here, just wherever you are. If you need, you got something going on, you say, I want that. I want to lift that request to God right here, right now. And I'm going to pray over you right now. I'm going to lift you up. And I can't lift all your names, but God knows your name. So you're making a stand. You're making a statement right now as you stand that this is what I need. And God, we'll just give it up to you. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You know everything. You're all powerful. You know everything going on in our hearts, our lives, our minds, our families, our work, our friendships. You know it all. Our finances, you know it all. So, Lord, right now, I just pray over everybody in this room. Lord, I can't lift all their names at once, but you know their names. We lift these names to heaven right now. We ask you, Lord, to work like only you can work in their hearts and lives. Lord, show them, even though it's hard, show them how good you are. And give them that perspective that Job had. Though you slay me, I will still put my hope in you. Given the perspective that David had, Lord, how long are you going to forget about me? And yet at the same time, Lord, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will lift my lips to you. I'll lift my heart to you. So God, give us that perspective. Help us to relate to all the trials in our life, to respond to the trials in our lives through the new settings that you've given us by giving us this new creation mindset. We're a new creation in Christ. We're children of God. We don't have to operate according to the old man anymore. And so, God, I lift everybody that's standing to you. And there's a few people maybe even still seated, but they really want to stand. I just pray your blessing over them too. Anybody that's at home watching, tuning in online, I pray your blessing over them. God, my prayer is not magic, but your Holy Spirit does the work. There's no power in me. It's only power in you. And so I pray your Holy Spirit move in people's hearts, in this room, in people's homes. And Lord, you just give them a glimmer of hope. Just like Paul said, and time and time and time again, he delivered us once, we know he'll deliver us again. And so God, I pray that over the people today. Help us, oh God, to trust in you. Give them breakthrough where breakthrough is needed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this song.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and he's been my poison in the fire time after time. And born of his Spirit and washed in his blood, what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. All is at rest.
In Him. And so we're singing that song and somebody's saying, I sought the Lord and He didn't answer. But He did.
Yeah.
Life is hard. God is good. Paul asked him to take that thorn. But he said, I'm going to provide a different way. I'm going to give you grace instead of take that thorn. So look for the grace. Look for the comfort. Look for the mercy. It's always there for you. God has a purpose for your life. He has not forgotten about you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for time together today. We magnify your name. It's in Jesus that we found power to live this life on planet Earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. We'll see you next time.